I will. I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to try to get through in a timely manner, and I'm not going to continue this message. Like I sometimes do. I've been real good so far, and so there's 4 points on there. A lot of scripture, and you take that and look that up and read that later. We'll go through it, but. You know, in the context of Revelation, especially chapters 19, 20, 21, even into 22, we see this just tremendous ending in what happens. And we have, the views, we have the three millennial views, actually four, all millennial, where they believe Christ, Satan was bound at the cross. And we have the post-millennial, which most of the reformers were post-millennialists, where we see this, the gospel is triumphing since the cross, more and more the gospel has a greater triumph. Then premillennial, we have both historical and from a dispensational point of view, and you see a lot of that, maybe in the Tim LaHaye Left Behind series, and we get to the place where we talk about what is it post-trib, premillennial, and all these issues on eschatology. And they're great to talk about, and they're a lot of fun, interesting to even debate, although I heard someone this week, a preacher who's well-known, and he went so far to say, this is a view I have, and if you don't believe this, you're in error and you're a heretic. So I'm like, come on, hang on. Let's just back the horse or the wagon back in the barn a little bit. So we're not going there. And we can at some point in time if you want to. But what we're going to focus on is after the rain, after the tribulation, we're seeing this new heaven and new earth as described in Peter. And then described again by John the Revelator in Revelation 21. It's interesting, the more you get into heaven, the more you start searching scriptures, the more you see heaven all over the place. All over the place. And it is just a fascinating thing. And let's go back to creation for a minute. God created the heavens and the earth, right? And they're going to be made new. The sun was created, but we're not going to need the sun. Night was established, but there will be no more night. The seas were created, and the seas will be no more, at least maybe from a physical point of view, at least from the dividing the nations point of view and the chaos we see in the seas. Death entered history, and there'll be no more death. Man was driven from paradise, and man will be restored to paradise. Sorrow and pain began, and there'll be no more tears and no more pain. So Revelation is actually closing the book on Genesis. All the things there that were needed, and all the things that did happen because of sin are gone away, and order is restored. Godly order is restored. Isn't that a hallelujah moment? And praise the Lord for that. And as I just think through this passage in Revelation 21. Let's just start and read. We won't read the entire passage. I'm going to leave that for you, but I'm going to read part of it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place with God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." Amen? "Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now we'll stop our ending reading there for a moment. And I think about heaven. Well, first of all, I think about heaven as being a real place, and it is a real place. John's all, "I saw." And we see even Paul, and he had this vision. He said, "I don't know if it's out of body or anybody, I can't tell you, but it was indescribable," but he got to see. And seeing this real place, and it's a place that will be an everlasting place, as this earth and the heaven will be renewed or passed away, redone, whatever the situation will be. This new heaven will be a remaining place, a place that will never be gone again. And it's a place where Jesus is preparing. And I like to think about that. He's preparing a place for us. It's a place of relationship. We see that not only from the cloud of witnesses and the elders we saw last week and so forth. It's a place of relationship. We're going to get into that in week six, what will our relationships with one another be like in heaven. It's obviously a place of great relief. No more crying, no more death, no more pain. You know, and it's not just physical pain, although that is fabulous. You know, today is my birthday. I'm 39 today. First time I've ever preached. Wait a minute. We have to go to confession, don't we? I'm 52 years old today. And, you know, and I don't know, I was telling, we were officiating a couple weeks ago, and I was telling the guys, and they were just complaining about their aches and pains, these 33-year-old guys. I said, where do you get to be 50? He goes, just like that, you know. And I'm not just talking about those aches and pains, but even the pain in relationships. The pain we might have when we experience things in life and relationship to one another. But it'd also be a place of that we get refreshed, you know. I love to be refreshed. Now, Friday night, it was so humid. I was at Calera, Bibb County at Calera. It was so humid. I don't drink water all the time, but every time out, I was drinking water, Gatorade. I mean, I was drinking anything I could get. And I probably lost 10 pounds just soaking wet, you know. And I needed to be refreshed. And after the game or at halftime, I guzzled a big thing of Gatorade down. And after the game, another Gatorade. And you wouldn't believe how much liquid I was taking because I needed to be refreshed. Can you imagine the refreshing that it takes place there? We get, in a moment, we see this picture of the river of life and how refreshing that is. Who loves the mountains? I like the mountains. I love the Little Pigeon River up in the Smoky Mountains. It comes down, and you know, you get out on that in the middle of the river, and you're wading out, and you're picking up stones, and the water's cold and refreshing. And when you're next to the road, and you're in the midst of that river, you really can't hear the cars go by because of the cascading water over the rocks. And I think about being up with the Lord, and He's talking about the river coming from the throne. And how refreshing that will be. But it is a restricted place. And let's not lose sight of that. In the previous chapters leading up to chapter 21, we see the judgment, the great white throne judgment. We see the books that were open and people's deeds were judged. And we also see the book, the Lamb's Book of Life open. If your name was found there, you get this, you know, eternal time with, or you get to spend eternity with the Lord. And I don't want to gloss over that. I'm just trying to be quick. We understand that heaven is a restricted place. But it's also a place of great riches. These foundations, you know, it talks about the foundation, which represents permanence, and the walls are protection, the gates provision, streets of praise. And we see in this scripture in a few minutes, or down the verses, I won't read them, all the gems. And how beautiful that might be. It's a place where the righteous will reside. And it's a place where there will be no more evil because Satan will be bound and he will not have part of this place. So let's get into this outline for a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we do see this destruction of the old earth and the old heavens. Now, I don't know exactly how that will take place. I don't know if there is a renewal, because when we look into the words there, we can see that there's a possibility, or there is the way that the Lord is going to redeem the earth. You know, what we see now has been passed away, but the ball itself may exist, or it may be totally annihilated. I do not know that, but I can say this: according to God's word, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I love. And I want you to hear me correctly. I don't love the world's systems, but I love God's earth. Do you love God's earth? Well, of course we do. We love to go out into the beauty, and we stand on the mountaintop, or some of you beach people, you stand at the beach, wherever you are, and you say, boy, this is great. God is just really, this handiwork, we see this. And we are made to respond to God's creation. That's just in us. We respond to His creation. Some of you have hummingbird feeders. And you sit out there and you watch those little birds that are no bigger than a bee buzz around, and you're amazed at what they do, right? We have this new dog in our house, and I don't know what I'm amazed with, but he's got a mind of his own. Here, you know, and you're amazed at what happens. We just had a new baby. Well, we didn't have a new baby. We have a new baby in the family, you know, and everybody for the first 6 months, there's pictures. Every day there's pictures, and there's people, oh, look at him, look at him. He's like, and we are amazed when we see something that comes from the hand of God. So I can, as I think about heaven and John's brief description here, I'll say this for me. I'm a simple guy. And when I know that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, that it will be something spectacular. Now look in Peter for a minute. We don't have to look. I'm just going to mention a few things. A couple of things that Jacob read. First of all, they were scoffing. You know, you guys have been talking about this and it hadn't happened yet. You know? And I want to tell you this. The scoffing of skeptics will never end. And I want to tell you, the Satan will come and he'll throw darts at you as well because he used the scoffing of skeptics in your own mind. You know, come on now. Come on, you know. You know how he can use that. The scoffers will come in the last days and they'll be characterized by walking according to their own lust. And we've seen many scriptures talk about how that, you know, it's not enough for them to be in their own lust. They want to bring you into company with them. But I want to say this. It is a compassionate thing. A compassionate thing by God. As we read in verses 7 through 9 of 2 Peter 3. That he has not yet annihilated the earth. He is wanting more people to come to him. He wants more people to come and respond. And he has held back his judgment. We sometimes get the thing confused. We get the cart before the horse. We say, God, you know, why are things so bad? Instead, we ought to say, praise the Lord they're not worse. Praise the Lord that Satan does not have total control. Praise the Lord that you have not, you know, poured out your complete judgment on the earth. You know, and I think we just miss that prayer so much of the time because we pray, God, it is so bad. And, you know, there are things that are really bad. It's sort of like a tribulation and persecution. Well, for me, tribulation and persecution are talked about in ways I don't understand. But if you go to Turkey, if you go to Syria, the Christians there understand full well what tribulation is. Corey Ten Boom said, don't say she's right, but she said it's interesting. The people in the West or people in America are the ones who talk about a tribulation to come. She said, some of us have been living tribulation for years, you know. And so we see the tribulation. We see the persecution. But we ought to also see that God has withheld his hand for now. But there will be a time when his hand will not be withheld anymore. So we see this destruction is certain. And it says it will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when. You know, we understand that the last days are closer tomorrow than they are today. We get that part. Our last day is also closer. So we ought to be living as last day people all the time because our last day can come whether it's the last day or not. But the destruction is certain. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All of the stuff, all of the systems, all of the monuments that man has built unto himself will be gone. Every influence of Satan will be done away with. Praise the Lord for that. In verse 11, we see, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And verse 12 answers, says that we are to look for and hastening the coming day of God. We need to be people who are looking for the coming of the Lord and preparing for the coming of the Lord. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, preparing to be in heaven, we ought to prepare every day. We ought to be ready to go at all times. The second thing, we go to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation 21, we start to see a description of the new heaven and the new earth. And we see it in the form of this Jerusalem that is going to come down. This Jerusalem, at least as John saw that. But the thing I want to point out is there's an amazing state of newness. And we do like new things. You like to go in a new house and you smell the fresh wood. Or maybe get a new shirt. You know, I don't know, I'm kind of strange. I like to wash it time or two before I put it in. But you get something new. Or the best smell in the world is a new car smell. And I smelled it one time about 30 years ago. That smell of sense. But a new car smell, you know, you get it. And nothing smells that good. Or Bill and I know we're kindred folks, when we pass a barbecue joint, we can be 5 miles, we can smell that thing, you know. And we understand things that are just coming and how new they are. New babies, how they are just so precious and new. Well, the Greek word kainos, meaning new, does not necessarily mean new as opposed to old, but carries the idea of freshness, being different from the old heaven and the old earth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 uses this same word when it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Now, we are new. Our hearts are new, and our minds are to be transformed and renewed. Yet, when I came to Christ, you know, I didn't get all new stuff. But I got new all the way on the inside. And I have a new Holy Spirit. He's not new, but he's new to me, living in me. And it changed me. And I was going in that direction, and my heart is now going in this direction. In the same way, we see this new heaven and new earth. A couple things I want to point out about this. It says there will be no more seas. And, sometimes you just look at God's Word and say, okay, that's what it says. It could be referring to the fact that the sea is no more national boundaries. It could be that it was a perilous, fearful thing. Or it could be there's no more seas, you know. So we could take that anyway. But we look at this. The seas are not important. There will be no distinction, at least as far as the nations coming together, which we'll see more about in just a couple minutes. But when I hear the word no more sea, I start to think about a couple of things. Number one, I start to think about how there was one time a gulf between myself and the Lord. And how Christ has bridged that gulf for me. And I was able to come to Him. It was a gulf I could not get across, but Jesus paid that for me. A second thing I start to see, and I think about the seas, and whether it's the literal no seas or not, I want to just do this word picture. There are things that cause us to be divided. And some of those things are not bad things, they're just natural things. If we were to pick up our group today and transplant ourselves to a foreign country and worship with Christians, we would have a lot in common. We'd have most things in common, but there would be one big barrier. What would that be? They wouldn't understand us. We wouldn't understand them. We could throw some songs up, and we could, you know, sing some hymns of the church, and we could sing in our own language and so forth, but this understanding. So I'm looking for heaven to be a place also where there are a lot of barriers that we just naturally have are broken down. You know, and we start to see past things that have always held us, you know, in bondage in some ways. But look at this. It's also an awesome city of God. In verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the awesome city of God. In Hebrews, and there's a description of this city in the next few verses, but it's interesting because I want to read Hebrews 12:24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. That is a powerful passage. That's a great description. Because I am not going to just see the new heavens and the new earth. My spirit may have, in whatever bodily form I am, is already there. But my old body is going to be raised. It's going to meet my spirit. I'm going to be new as well. And, you know, my voice might be the same. It may be the same dimensions, look similar. But as we talked about, I'm going to not just be young in spirit. I'm going to have a new body. So I like new things. And I like to see things made new. I believe this city described as the bride because, you know, the city is inhabited by Christ's bride, the church. And we see that marriage supper analogy, the supper of the Lamb, all through this New Testament, adorned for her husband. But there's the assuring presence of the Lord. I know we touched on this quite a bit a couple weeks ago. The presence of the Lord, and, you know, it talked about how we saw Him sitting on the throne and the train of His robe filling the temple. The whole area, the whole temple, the court. And I think about the presence of the Lord. But if you think about this, when this new city comes, God will be in a dwelling place with us. I say again, because as you know, Adam and Eve, how did they walk in the evening? Walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening. We see Jesus came in bodily form from heaven, so we see there was another, you know, Jesus was here, and then He's gone now, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus said, it's better that I go physically so you have the Holy Spirit in you. But wouldn't it be fascinating, and it would be great to have the presence of the Lord. No man can look upon the Lord. We'll now be able to look upon the Lord. You know, just tremendous things. And I see in these verses, that like in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face of righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Tidbit. You know, one of the most powerful and overlooked passages of Scripture, maybe even the most misunderstood pieces of Scripture, is when Jesus was, they were asking about taxes and so forth, and they gave him a coin. Remember they gave him a coin? And he said, you know, what do we do with this? And they were trying to trick him. And he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God, right? And we get that confused because we really, I say some of us get that confused, because we start thinking all about Caesar and giving Caesar stuff. But the back part of that verse was, give unto God the things that are God's. As I look at this penny here, and that's about all I have, I had a penny. Abraham Lincoln's picture is on that, right? Well, you know, God has stamped on me His likeness.
Amen.
So I give unto Caesar anything that Caesar has his likeness on, and I give unto God what He has stamped His likeness on. Amen. And that's a powerful passage. Amen. A powerful passage of full Amen. Surrender. And I want to give unto God what is God's. And this is God's. And it belongs to the Lord. And God came to settle down with us in verse 4. And I like that. He settled down with us. And he wiped away every tear from our eyes. And I just can't help but beam when I think about that. And there'll be no more death. No, death, not just physical death, but just death of stuff. Death of, you know, all that we see. Everything on earth will die. You know, you can have those tortoises that live 250 years, those giant, you know, they eventually die. Huge trees that have been there 400 years, lightning strikes, and they die. Everything dies. But matter does not go away, but everything dies. And I think about this common question, and the common question is this: how can we have tears when some that we may have loved rejected Christ and are cast out into hell, into the outer darkness? And the question and answer to that is, I don't know what we will know and what we won't know. I know this: we will know what God wants us to know. And we will know whatever it is to have full and complete enjoyment of that paradise. So maybe there will be part of that memory wiped away. I don't know. Or maybe we'll come into a perfect knowledge and understanding. I do not know. I know those questions are big questions, and sometimes we can't answer those here because we just have the understanding of here. And we don't understand. You know, Paul talks about how, you know, now I see dimly, then I'll see face to face, and things will become clear. We're going to see the abiding promises of God. It is done, he said in verse 6. I love that phrase, by the way. In verse 5, he says, he's seated on the throne. Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy to me. And he said to me, it is done. Mm-hmm. Now, this is the second time we see that phrase, similar phrase, right? Jesus on the cross, it is finished. It's done, Satan. You know, you don't have a claim on my people anymore. Because my blood is now in the mercy seat. It's done. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give spring of the water of life without payment. A second time in Scripture we see somebody drinking from living water, right? And I don't want to say to us today, you know, we are kingdom people now. Yeah, I live in a body that's breaking down. My soul is still renewed, but I'm drinking from the springs of living water now. I want to drink from Him each day. I want to drink from His Word. Drink from Him in fellowship as I am in prayer. You know, God wants to fellowship with you. I mean, He really does. It's not just, you know, you're not just a robot. You're not just, you know, a minion. You're not an angel. You are His redeemed folks. And He wants to fellowship with us. The New Testament contains several statements that point out that people who persist in sinful lifestyles, if you read verse 7 through 9 there, will not, or 7 through 8, will be not in that place. So to the thirsty, he's going to give the springs of water. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Joint heirs with Christ, right? But verse 8, but as far as the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And you know, the warning there in Scripture is very strong. We have a path from sin. And that path is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because as we see, if we stay in those states, we'll be cast out. But we have redemption from those places. Because as I start reading these lists in Scripture, I say, oh my, that has described something in me. But praise the Lord that His grace and mercy and forgiveness are strong enough to overcome my sin. This woman may be Christian and all that kind of stuff, but still this separation, God is strong enough to overcome that. God is strong enough to renew. Two or three things here. Yes, I know, I'm looking at time. First, don't be a skeptic. Don't scoff. Don't scoff. Second, hold the things of this world loosely. I mean, really hold them loosely, you know. Third, remember that your tears are temporary. Paul said momentary affliction, right? Fourth, accept the invitation of God. Now let's go to the third point on the outline. This new Jerusalem, and John saw it coming down. And if you want to ask me where it's going to locate and the location, don't ask because I don't know. I'll just tell you, let's go back to the Word. He saw this city that was prepared coming down. What will the city look like? We see dimensions. I mean, huge dimensions, right? We get this description there of how big it is. You know, 1,500 miles on each side. It's 100 miles in depth. And so we visualize it as a big cube, maybe a pyramid, maybe it's a mountain. I don't know what it will look like, but he saw this city. And in this city, we see beautiful things. All the stones, the street of gold, the river, and the tree of life, and the leaves on the trees. It was for the healing of the nations. I just think it's a spectacular thing that John saw. And it's a spectacular thing that we are going to get to participate in one day. And all the baggage of this life will seem minuscule in comparison to being in that place with Him. Now, where will this be? Will it come down to earth? Will it hover above earth? Will it be somewhere else? I do not know. I can't answer this question. I could give you a lot of opinions, but I'm not going to necessarily do that today. Read a lot of books. You read Randy Alcorn. You read these people doing a lot of magic. I think it's fantastic. I want to just stick with what we see in this new Jerusalem today. The bride, the Lamb's wife, this great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, John said. This city is prepared and it's coming down. And it's to the glory of God. And there is singing in the city. There's worship in the city. There are the redeemed in the city. But most of all, there is God Almighty in the city. Amen. And He is there and He has a spring that comes forth so that we are refreshed constantly. But look also, there is a wall around the city and it has gates. But what are the gates? They are open. A fabulous thing. And the gates are made of pearls. Can you imagine pearls big enough to make the gates? And how hard pearls are. And just beautiful things, right? But I think about these gates being open. And note in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, if you kind of go forward just a minute. Blessed are those who do His commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life. And may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And I want to be able to walk in the gates of the city by right. I have a right to walk through the gate. Because I have fulfilled His commandments. I have fulfilled the law. Not because I can do it. Because Jesus fulfilled it for me. Praise the name of the Lord. So the dimensions, the city laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And height are all equal. This big thing there. You know, kind of like going from Texas to North Carolina to Saskatchewan. We're talking about a big area, a big city, you know. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. All I care about, I'm a practical person, is that I get in that city. I do not know what the dwelling places will be totally like. I do not know in what manner we will dwell. I know this. If it is paradise, and if God has made me for that place, then I will completely respond to that place. See, God did not make us for sin. And that's why, even though it is natural by birth, we feel so uncomfortable as men and women of faith, as men and women who've been washed in blood. We feel uncomfortable. Now, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, yes, but I feel more uncomfortable in this world every day I go by. Do you feel like a pilgrim? I mean, it's not just America, not all that, not how things have changed. I get that, but I feel like a pilgrim. I get around people and they talk about that. I'm just not there anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. And I can't, it's hard to even go there. I think about this cubit and how this measure of the cubits, you know, these dimensions, and how big this city might be. It holds a lot of people. And I think about who it holds. It holds not only the ones that we read about in Scripture who've gone on, but I can think of Gail. I think of that servant of the Lord and being there in that city. I can think about, you know, maybe someone else in our own midst that you might be in your family and you're thinking about them right now. So I haven't seen them, but I want to see them in that city again. We see the stones. I love stones. I don't know which ones are more valuable than the others. I know the green one costs a lot. I know the diamond, you know, I get it. But you see the stones and the bottom said the foundation is laid of jasper color. And we see the sapphire and the emerald and the sardis and the whole nine yards. And we see these 12 gates. And in these gates we see the pearl gates. And when I think of a gate, I think back to Jesus. And when he was talking about having the sheep in the sheepfold, the area where they guarded the sheep, and there were 100 sheep, and 99 were there, and one was lost. He went out and found the one and brought it in. And I think of that analogy all the time when I think about this city. I was lost and undone. I would go back further than that. I don't know where our family was headed. I don't know where our family was headed. I do not know our family's future 50 years ago. All I know, maybe 60, 70 years ago, all I know is this. My dad's father was killed when my dad was 2. My dad grew up outside of Talladega in a little rural area. And there he was. His family, just by nature of circumstances and so forth, were not involved in church. Didn't say they didn't have love, didn't say respect the Lord. They weren't. And there was a man who came to pick my dad up and took him to church, John Irvin. John Irvin's been gone a long time now. I want to see him in that city. I want to see him. Because what I would say to him, I'd say, you know, John, I said, you know, it was by the Lord. It was the grace of Jesus. I get all that. But you were the instrument. And you went by and you picked up my dad. You know, can you imagine going by picking up a boy, poor boy? And you made sure that he had knowledge of the Savior. And that changed the family history. I'm going to say, John, thank you for that. Thank you for that. It was Jesus. I get it. Maybe it would have been somebody else that wasn't you. But thank you for that. And so when the beauty of the city is not just so we can gaze upon the beauty. It's because God is there. And where God is there, we see some things that are not there. And this is the final point. What isn't in the Jerusalem? Look at what he says in verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. We don't need the temple anymore because God is there. There's no place. We don't have to, you know, fence up God anymore because he's there. There is no more sun. You know, some of you love, you know, we get out in the sun, get the vitamin D and all that kind of stuff. It can be bad for us too. We get that. But there's no more sun because the light of the Lord shines in this new Jerusalem. Well, there is no security system. Angels maybe standing, it says angels standing by the gate. No security system. Gates are open. Don't need it. Because the nations who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to the city. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut all day, and there shall be no more night. Everything is in the open. All the things, nothing hidden anymore. No agendas that are hidden. No secretive things. Everything is in the open. Next, there is no defilement there. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord for that. Not just praise the Lord that we get to go in, but praise the Lord there's no more defilement. You know, I'm going to ask this question. This is just practical 101. Do you ever get tired of being tempted? Do you ever get tired of the sin in this world and just the things that wear you down? No more defilement in the city. No more needs. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of, by the way, every month, right? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We see that written about even in Psalms. We even see back in the Garden of Eden. It says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. You know, boy, my grass is dead. I mean, my house, it's dead. I mean, can you imagine something so fertile? Because there's the continualness of the Lord. There is no curse. Let me leave you with a couple things quickly. First, keep your eye on heaven. When you do, just like I read earlier about this minister in England in the 1600s, keep your eyes on heaven helps you deal with here. Eyes not seen, your ear has not heard, nor have they entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Can't even describe it. We have a brief description here. We don't need more than that. If we had more, we couldn't understand. I can't understand it now. All those God is there. Second, keep your eye on heaven, and it will remind you of God's presence on earth. You see, I am going to be with Him, yes, but He is with me and in me now. There's both continuity and discontinuity that will take place. There'll be things that will continue and things that will discontinue. We won't get to that in more detail in the next week or two. But I want you to know this. But God has revealed to us through His Spirit. And He says and He promises in Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever you're facing tomorrow, He will be there. Whatever you're facing in the coming days, He will be there. He's already there. He's waiting. He's at that point. When you get there, He is there. And guess what else? When you get to heaven, He is there as well. Well, that's just a description of the heavens and the earth. We can get a lot more deeper, you know, into that. And I just wanted to share that this morning. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the words we see. Thank You for the description we do have. Lord, you know, it is in us to want to, you know, have a video camera, maybe, you know, sent down so we can actually see what it will be like. We want so many questions answered now. And Lord, we sometimes wonder exactly what heaven will be like. And we thank You that You've given us what You have. But Father, most of all, we are so grateful that You have provided a way that we can escape the snares of Satan and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so that we not only live as new creations here, but we will enjoy the new creation of heaven and earth. Thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen.